thank the brethren here at County Line for the opportunity to let me preach this afternoon. Also happy to do so and glad to do so. Sometimes when we preach, we preach things that are good, like Brother David talked about this morning. We talked about joy. Sometimes we have to combat error. And that's my intention this afternoon, is to combat error with something that was on Facebook. One of my friends posted, and we had comments about, talked about on Facebook, posting back and forth with another person involved in the conversation. I have it all so we can see it and read it. I'm not going to mention anybody's names because that doesn't make any difference who the name is, what the names were. Nonetheless, we'll get started. I have a Facebook friend, like I said, that posted something that caught my attention, and I felt that I had to respond to it. And I want to read to you what this person wrote. You can read it along with me. I've got it on the PowerPoint. And this is what he said. And I want you to be mindful that all the people that I have quotes from claim to be Christians and claim to be in the church. So tonight, I was out working in my garden, and I got to thinking. I know it was a very scary time. But I got to thinking about how, as Christians, we are to be stewards of the earth and care for the earth we've been given. But then I also thought about how politics and Christianity intermingle. And so here's a thought to ponder. Oftentimes, when it comes to abortion and homosexuality, it's the religious right that makes a point to say there needs to be laws in place against these two things. These arguments are generally based on a morality argument, and that we find our morals in the Bible. But when it comes to caring for the earth, often Christians believe government should not be involved and are prying into our private business. So as Christians, do we prioritize abortion and homosexuality to be greater causes than caring for the earth? Anyways, this is not about all Christians, just something I thought about while I was out in the garden. Now, did anything stand out to you? Did anything raise a red flag for you? What raised a red flag for me is this part of what he said. But I got to thinking about how, as Christians, we are to be stewards of the earth and care for the earth we've been given. A couple of comments were made by other friends of this person, and then I commented and asked a question. My question was, where in the Bible does it say, as Christians, we are to be stewards of the earth and care for the earth? This is the response that followed my question. Earthkeeping. Our responsibility, caretakers. We are caretakers. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till and keep it, Genesis 2:15. The Hebrew word shamar and abad, if I'm pronouncing that right, usually translated as till and keep in this verse, could be just as accurately translated as serve and preserve. The word shamar is also used in Numbers 6:24. The Lord bless you and keep you. God desires that we treat the creation in the same way that God treats us. Stewards. We are stewards of God's earth, ruling over that which is not ours. You, God, made humans ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under your feet, all the flocks and the herds and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. Psalm 8:6-8. My next comment is as follows. Where is the book, chapter, and verse for Christians to be stewards of the earth? A gospel preacher responds, Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. He then went on to say, my thought is that God has been so kind to give us such a wonderful place to dwell that it is a privilege to care for and use the things he has so kindly provided for us. Another friend posted this. Steward, a person who manages another's property, don't we? All is God's, book, chapter, and verse, only need the definition, or so I believe, but I'm only human. In response, I responded, excuse me, by posting this. Is dominion found in Genesis 1:26 caring for or stewardship? I don't know. I haven't studied the word yet. Well, that was at the time. I'm just telling you what I wrote more than a month ago. We as gospel preachers have to speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. I would still like to have book, chapter, and verse, for as Christians, we are to be stewards of the earth and care for the earth. The person then responds with this. So I have wrote and rewrote this several times as posts have come in. I'm slow in writing because I've been doing other things. I would guess that if we look at the first thing man did when which was caring for the earth, Genesis 2:15, ESV, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Keep here is translated to keep, watch, or watchman, preserve. And I looked that up, and that's correct. So man was put on earth to preserve and watch over it. That is pretty much what stewardship would mean. Sure, we could say that this only applied to the garden, but I think it is a harder argument than saying that is implied that this is what man should do for all the earth. The person goes on to say, in Genesis 1:26, dominion is rule or lordship, referring to political authority exercised by human beings in the realm in which such authority is exercised. So while it does not necessarily mean care or stewardship, it does mean we have authority over these things, and that it also gives us some responsibility to care for the earth. A husband is to have dominion over his household, but there is also a responsibility to care for that household implied in that. The person then thanks the three of us that are involved in the conversation and then says, it got me into my Hebrew program looking up words. Also, it is important we understand why we believe and always healthy to reevaluate to ensure that we are doing what God wants us to do. I agree with that statement. We always need to be reevaluating where we stand in God's word and looking up the things that are being taught and see if they are true. Now you can look at what is said here and understand that the person is likely wanting to end this conversation. However, my question hasn't been answered yet. And I then posed that my focus was on as Christians, as mankind maybe, but where does the Bible teach, and I can't find it, if somebody else has the scripture pointed out to me when we're done, that tells us that Christians are to care for the earth. I would also be interested to know how mankind can preserve the earth. I'm not trying to be argumentative, I'm curious. Person's response is, this is not meant to sound overly sarcastic, but aren't all Christians also man? I realize not all mankind are Christians, but I do believe all Christians are mankind. If Christians is all we care about, what is wrong with homosexuality and abortion by non-Christians? Just pointing out the other side of your argument. I then posted the following response, Romans chapter 3:23, and all my quotes are from the New King James Version, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. My focus is on the fact that you made the statement, as Christians we are too. As Christians, we know what we must do because God's word tells us his divine power, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. One of the others that had made comments on this conversation said this. It's all good. God wants us to take care of all the wonderful gifts he has given us. As Christians, I believe God wants us to be good stewards of all he has created. My question would be, if we aren't good stewards of the earth, would God think that was okay? Now, I want to go ahead and elaborate more on why I disagree with this statement. As Christians, we are to be good stewards, or to be stewards of the earth, and to care for the earth we've been given. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, read a story that we all know very well, or we ought to know very well, the story of Noah. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, all of whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of the men, that they bore children to them, those who were mighty men of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, and for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And I think that's important. He's going to destroy the people with the earth. Chapter 7, verse 4. Says, For after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. Turn way back in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 7, or 11, excuse me. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, could that have been rain? Moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and came and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. And back to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 4, it says, This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the days the Lord made the heaven, the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So it's likely that they hadn't seen rain yet. But Noah saw rain and lots of it. Let's look at what happened several weeks after this. Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, start at verse 1. Then God remembered Noah. Remember, he's in the ark. It's flooded. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were in with him in the ark. And God made the wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from the heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. In verse 20 of the same chapter, Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. This is after the waters descended and they came out of the ark. Built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Verse 22 is very important. While the earth remains, and it's still here, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night, shall not cease. Friends, God spoke these words here in this passage. Now, I'm not keeping up. God spoke these words in this passage And I think it'd be good for us to look at some passages about God's word. If you would turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I'll read verses 89 and 90. Psalm 19, 89 and 90. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. And while we're here, let's look at another passage in Psalm 119, and that's verse 160. Verse 160. 60. I say 16. 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. This sounds an awful lot like what Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In one of the comments, the person used the word earthkeeping. Earthkeeping isn't found in the Bible. Caretaking isn't found in the Bible. Earthkeeping, our responsibility, caretakers. We are caretakers. Again, where's the scripture for Christian being earthkeepers? In this same comment, the person wrote this: God desires that we treat the creation in the same way that God treats us. Well, where's the scripture to back this up? Where's the scripture that says we're to treat the earth the way God treats us? Let's take a look at one more passage, or one of the passages of scripture that's sandwiched in between these two thoughts. That's Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Well, my friends, we know better than to just pull a scripture out of context to prove our point. So let's read the context. Let's read 15 again and add 16 and 17 in here. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded every man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. So if verse 15 jumps from the man in the garden tending and keeping to all mankind, and including Christians, then are we not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Next, we'll look at another statement made by this person. And that is, I left the first part of this out of my lesson here. I guess, pick up in about the second paragraph. I would guess that if we look at the first thing man did, which was caring for the earth, Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. Keep here is translated to keep, watch, or watchman, preserve. So man was put on the earth. Man was put on the earth to preserve and watch over it. That's pretty much what stewardship would mean. Sure, we can say that this only applied to the garden, but I think it would be a harder argument than saying it is implied that this is what man should do for all the earth. My friends, why was man put on this earth? To take care of the earth? How about Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. There's nothing there about caring for the earth. Earth keeping. This brings us back to the original reason for the lesson. Fear God, keep his commandments. Again, where's the command for Christians to be caretakers of the earth? Where's the apostolic example of Christians to be caretakers of the earth? Is there a passage that we're forced to conclude that Christians are to be caretakers of the earth? If so, where are they? The last comment in this conversation was, it's all good. God wants us to take care of all the wonderful gifts he has given us as Christians. I believe God wants us to be good stewards of all He has created. My question would be, if we aren't good stewards of the earth, would God think that was okay? Friends, what mankind calls good is not necessarily what God thinks is good. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 with me. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's by Jesus' authority. We do good when we're obeying God, not when we come up with something that we think is good. Missionary societies would be a good example. Well, that sounds good until you start violating scriptures, getting the job done, doesn't it? It may be a good that we're spreading the gospel, but we're not doing it in God's way. We're doing it our own way. We can't do things like that. The last sentence in the comment was, my question would be, if we're not good stewards of the earth, would God think that was okay? Well, when I read this, my mind went to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And we can know if what we're doing is okay in the eyes of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We must obey God in order to be pleasing in His sight. As I got to this point in the lesson, I discovered something that's very important. God has commanded us through His Word to obey those who rule over us. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, 1. If I can find Romans 13. It says, let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. 'Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good.' Our government has in place rules and regulations, such as not throwing our trash out the window along the side of the road, not dumping toxic chemicals into rivers, and so on and so forth. And those rules and regulations Christians should follow as long as they don't violate God's commandments. We have an example of Christians being told not to do something by their government, but they went ahead and did it anyway, and that was the Apostle Peter and the other apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 27 through 29. They told him not to preach about Jesus. Well, they went ahead and preached about Jesus anyway. However, there's still no scripture to point out that our point to say that we as Christians are to be stewards of the earth and caretakers of the earth. Consider that there are some countries on this earth that have Christians living in them, that the government don't have rules and regulations controlling these things. They don't have rules and regulations on where to dump your trash or where toxic chemicals go or where your sewage goes to. I've seen pictures of places the sewage runs down the middle of the street. Now, if there's Christians living there, are they violating God's commandments? And if so, which commandments are they violating? Having said that, We need to be sure that whatever earthly activities we are involved in never get in the way of serving God. Look at 1 John chapter 2 with me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever." We've got to be very careful the way we put forth God's word when we're preaching and teaching. We have got to study and read God's word so that we can gain knowledge and understanding of it. One question that I never got answered is, how do we preserve the earth? Even in obeying those who rule over us, how do we, these small, tiny specks, human beings on this great big planet, how do we preserve the earth? Well, I contend that we don't preserve the earth. God is preserving it, and God is reserving it. Look at 2 Peter with me, chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 1. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world then existed, perished, being flooded with water." We're back to Genesis chapter 6. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word," that's God's word, "are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, comes as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." You see here in 2 Peter chapter 3 that man does not have a say when it comes to the end of this earth. God has a say. God controls the end of this earth, and he controls the end of the heavens. So as we close this lesson, I want to point out some other things, because we pointed out a few things that Christians are to be doing. We're to be loving God and our neighbors. Look at Mark chapter 12 with me. Mark chapter 12. And we'll read verse 30 and 31. Mark 12, 30 and 31. Jesus said, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." All the commandments that we have are wrapped up in these two verses. You can tie them back to any of these verses. these two verses, these two commandments. We need to be walking in the Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Number three, we need to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We also need to be working out our salvation. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We need to be praying, holding fast to what is good and abstaining from evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 12. It says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. We need to take heed to ourselves and to doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And by the way, this is not a complete list. There are lots of things that we need to be doing. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16, take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. We need to be fighting the good fight. 1 Timothy 6, starting at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We need to be rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to preach the word. Chapter 4, starting at verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will be turned aside to fables. And then we need to be giving all diligence to add to our faith the things found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In conclusion, we have a great example in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. The people of Berea searched the scriptures daily to see if the teachings of the apostles were true. This is another activity that we can add to this list that we just looked at. We as Christians need to be doing this, searching the scriptures, finding out if what people are saying is true. Don't just take somebody's word as truth, find the truth in the word. And we need to remember the words that Jesus will judge us by, that the words that Jesus spoke will judge us in the last day. John 12, verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. We need to search the scriptures. Find out if what we're teaching and preaching and saying in public is truth. Now, I may be wrong. You may have found scripture, point it out to me, and I will take this back. As Christians, we need to be focusing on our soul going to heaven. Your soul's going to heaven. Brotherly love. Love your neighbor as yourself. We need to be focusing on serving God, putting Him first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Always study. Always look, always find what's in God's Word. Just don't believe what everybody says out there, especially when it comes to God's Word. We offer the invitation this afternoon. If there's anyone here that has not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we'd be glad to help you. If you've not, the Bible tells us that you must hear God's Word, you must believe it, you must repent, you must confess Jesus' name, and you must be immersed in water. Baptized for the remission of sins. That's where we reach the blood of Christ. The water isn't special. It isn't holy. It doesn't matter if it's clean or dirty, running or standing still. What matters is obedience to God. If you've not done that, we'd be glad to help you. If you've done that in the past and you need the prayers of the congregation for any reason, we'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever the case may be, we encourage you to let us know as we stand and sing.